We're back in Jeremiah tonight. We're going to continue our message that we started last time on the last half of this chapter. We began in chapter 7 about verse number 24, and we talked about the spiritual sin of the people of Israel, and tonight we wanted to go a little farther, and now we're going to talk about the religious sin of the people. Again, remember, Jeremiah is preaching this extended message around the temple gate area, and as these people are coming in to worship the Lord and bring in their minds, they're still worshiping Jehovah. We're going to find out they're actually worshiping false gods in the temple. But in their minds, they're coming in and they're worshiping Jehovah and everything's all wonderful. And the Lord plants Jeremiah right there at the gate and says, you're going to preach this message to these people about their rebellion, their disobedience, and their idolatry. Well, we started, of course, last time dealing with these last couple points in the last half of the chapter. After the entire chapter, of course, breaks down those things that were happening with Israel, the secret sins that were going on back at home. Yes, out in the temple or in public, perhaps, they were pretending to love Jehovah and do what's right. But back in home, they were doing secretly worshiping idols and all kinds of other things. And of course, we dealt with at the end of the chapter, well, near the middle of the chapter, I should say, in about verse 22, 23, that all the Lord had required of these people was to simply obey my voice. He hadn't asked them to do some great religious rites and rituals or to set up some huge religious program or, you know, check off all these little boxes. He had simply asked them to obey the Word of God. But as Israel at this time, the area of Jerusalem and the 2.5 tribes of Judah there, they had rejected God's Word. They had rebelled, as we saw last time from verses number 24 all the way through verse number 28. We preached a message about the spiritual sin of the people, and it was summarized in one word, and that word, of course, was rebellion. Gave seven steps of rebellion there, to kind of playing a little word study there and saying, if you want to be a rebel, if you want to go down the path of rebellion, then there's here quick seven easy steps to go down. And we went over those last time. Things like, just don't listen to God's Word. Just stop listening. Or do what you want to do and don't let anybody stop you. That you're right down the path of a rebel if that's what you're doing. Or do the exact opposite of what you were taught. Maybe some things that you learned when you were young, or things that your parents instilled in you, or things from the Bible that you learned, will go exactly the opposite of what you were taught. You're on the path of a rebel. Also, a fourth one was ignore the voice of godly people. It's amazing when you see someone going the wrong pathway, choosing things in their life that aren't really appropriate, things that they're going against what they've been taught. And when you try to come along and speak to them, maybe a parent tries to pull their child who's now older and maybe in their 20s or whatever, living on their own, but they're still burdened for their life, and they pull them aside and say, you know, hey, you're doing some things that are not right, and I want to help you and pray for you. And yet, we don't want to hear those things. We don't want to hear what the pastor has to say, what our parents have to say. So ignore the voice of godly people, and you're on the path of rebellion. The fifth one we talked to was take sin to a new level. Take it to a deeper level, something that's bold, something that even your family would be ashamed of. Or number six, ignore the caution lights. Ignore the things that God is bringing into your life to try to shake you up. We talked about perhaps some different things. Maybe it would be something as simple as a car accident. I know I'm not saying everybody gets in a car accident. The Lord's trying to tell you you're a rebel. I'm not saying that. But sometimes the Lord does things like that. He'll put little things in your life to try to get your attention. But the rebel just, whatever, that's just normal life. We're just going to keep doing what we want to do. A hard-headed pursuit of that. And then the last thing we saw there in this verse number 28 was reject everything you ever learned about the truth. You're on the path of rebellion. And this was sadly the course that God's very own chosen people, who had been taught so many things, who had been there with the actual temple, the presence of the Lord in that city of Jerusalem. And yet they went right down these steps that were outlined in verses 24 through 28 to take the pathway of rebellion. But beginning in verse number 29, I want to focus on through the rest of the chapter another type of sin, not just their spiritual sin, which is something personal to each one of those people that live there in the city, but beyond their personal sins, their own spiritual problems, now to a religious issue, a religious sin. And we're going to call this sin, where the spiritual sin was rebellion, the religious sin of these people was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Pick up in verse number 29 with me as we read to the end of the chapter. And notice the hypocrisy of these people, if you can pick it out. Verse 29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Let's pray. Father, just bless our time tonight as we go through these verses and deal with the hypocrisy of the people of Israel, this religious sin that had overtaken their lives. Lord, I pray that we'd be convicted with our own hearts, our own families, our own nation, to see the things that are going on in our own time. Lord, I pray your blessings upon this time in Christ's name. Amen. Now here in verse number 29, this hypocrisy and this religious sin, as it begins to be introduced, the Lord again pronounces, before he deals with this hypocrisy, that he has rejected his people. The city in verse number 29 is told to cut off their hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the high places instead of course, where the high places would being where they would go to worship their false idols. But this reference of cutting off the hair to the people of Judah here has a couple of different levels of meaning in the Old Testament. One of them is a symbol of grief. One is a symbol of grief. Remember Job in chapter 1 when he got the word that his children had died, his possessions had been taken, so many tragedies fell on him in that one day. It says that when those things happened and he heard of those, he rent his mantle and he shaved his head. It was a time of grief. In Micah chapter 1 verse 16, it says, "Make thee bald, pull thee for thy delicate children, enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity." The captivity of Israel is a very sad time. So here this has the idea of grief. This is going to be something that's going to come upon you that is very, very grievous. Now, I guess that I'm in grief all the time. Ben and I are frequently grieving because we are getting to that cutting off our hair stage. But here the idea was, people of Israel, this is going to be there's nothing to be happy about. There's nothing to be glorious about. There's a time of deep sadness because you're going to be judged. Your city will be destroyed. But secondly, and I think there may be some deeper meaning in this, another second level of meaning in the Old Testament with the hair and the cutting of the hair has a little bit of hints about the Nazarite vow. Perhaps you've heard about that. I know our pastor mentioned it in a message a few weeks or a couple months ago. Remember, the hair was that representation that the Nazarite had been consecrated. He had been set aside as an individual to the Lord. He was to be set apart, separated to God and to serve Him. But as we've seen here with Israel, there's a lot of serving of false gods. There wasn't any true faithful worship of Jehovah. And so the Lord is telling you might as well just go ahead and cut the hair off. Go ahead and don't even pretend that the city is separated and consecrated to Jehovah any longer. The consecration to God for these people meant nothing. And the Lord tells them, cut your hair, cast it away, and begin to grieve. It was a symbol not only of grief, but also that those people had rejected and left their consecration. The vows, perhaps, of separation, of being consecrated to the Lord. Now, they continued to pretend to worship. They continued to come up to the temple and thought they were still pretending to be in harmony with Jehovah. But the gods they were worshiping was not the true God. I was thinking about this idea of consecration. How often we too in our own lives are tempted to forsake and leave this idea of consecration. The Lord wants a people. We don't hear a lot about this today maybe, but the Lord wants a people that are separated to Him. A people that want to please and honor the Lord. You know, we a lot of times maybe perhaps have emphasized the negative side of consecration. Well, we don't. You know, this list of don'ts and all those things. Well, there's a better way to look at it. And that is that I, as a believer, as a child of God, I am separated to God, that He has chosen me out as His child. And my heart and my perspective then should be one of a positive outlook, of the joy I have in getting to serve my Savior, the joy I have in being able to walk with Him, and the Lord can fill my life. The word consecrate literally means to fill the hand. That God can take us and fill our lives with His own presence. And it's not out of force, it's not out of compulsion, but it's out of joy. It's out of pleasure that we want to serve our Lord. And you know, if we approach it in that way, if we approach it as a forceful or as a compulsion that I have to do these things, then it becomes hypocrisy in the life. And this is what had begun to happen with the people here. They had become hypocritical. Why had they become hypocritical? Because they were simply continuing to go to the temple because that's what they'd always done and that's what they have to do. And if I don't go, then people will look kind of down on me and I don't want to have that kind of portrayal. So I'll portray myself to be something that I am not. Deep down in their hearts, were they really worshipers of Jehovah? No, they were idol worshipers, as we've seen it through the previous six chapters. But they pretended to be Jehovah worshipers. It was a hypocrisy because that compulsion, they had misunderstood this consecration and separation to our God. If we overemphasize again this negative side of separation, we end up creating hypocrisy. Hypocrisy where everyone looks and thinks, oh, look at that young person or that young adult, and oh, they're going to do wonderful. They're going to do well. We've got a lot of high hopes for them, and they're doing all the right things, and they're going to church and doing all these certain things, and it's easy to look at that. Oh, they're dressing right and all this, and that may be well and good, but that may also be the one who ends up taking the path of rebellion and was hypocritical the whole time. So there may be others, of course, that you're concerned over and you wonder if that young person is ever going to get it, or is that young adult ever going to come through and get come to grips with the truth, and they struggle of it, and then they turn out to be the ones that love the Lord and serve Him and go on and have a great life for the Lord. So it's hard to understand and discern the genuine heart of people in that. But the hypocrite is deceived. He is pretending to be something that he's not, and it takes time to reveal the rebellion. It takes time. Now, the people here did not like the demands of serving Jehovah. They viewed serving God as a burden, not as a privilege, not as something that they could enjoy in their life with the Lord. So since their heart was not right concerning separation and concerning a consecration, they hypocritically worshiped God, but secretly in their heart were following a path of rebellion. And the point they were trying to make is this: rebellion and hypocrisy often go together. They often go together. Hypocrisy hides the rebel's plans until they come out, until it is feasible to bring those plans into fruition. It may not be the right time in the rebel's mind. So what do? Well, we just kind of lay low and we just play the game and we just pretend to be spiritual. We pretend to check off all the little boxes. We pretend to go down to the temple and worship Jehovah, but we're just waiting for our time so we can let our plans of rebellion be completely unfurled. It's so easy to come into that situation. I'm a rebel at heart, and I'm just going to bide my time. I'm going to get through these 4 years of high school, or I'm going to get through those couple years of college, or I'm going to get to where I can be on my own, and you just watch out. It's coming. But if God's Word doesn't get down in here, they didn't get verse number 23, where all it was God wants you to obey my voice. That's it. It's that simple. That God has chosen me. I think sometimes we don't come to grips with that. That we are, as God's child, He has chosen us. He didn't have to. He could have let us die in our sin. And what a privilege it is to be separated, yes, from the world. That is important. But separated unto our God and to serve Him. That, Lord, You've chosen me to be with You. What a privilege. And let that perspective govern what I do and how I think and the actions and the decisions that I make. It's obvious, of course, I don't want to undermine or underplay the importance of being separated as well. I think it's important for us to be separated from the world. The Bible tells us very clearly to love not the world or the things that are in the world. You know, it's amazing to see to me. Sometimes it's heartbreaking to see professing young people or old people or just adults in general, just Christians in general, professing to be Christians, but yet doing things that are so intensively worldly. You know, going out to the beach and dressing like everybody else. for example. You can't even tell these are young people that are Christians. Confused here. Or going to the mall and just looking like everybody. A friend of mine who's doing a doctoral class right now, I took that class a few years ago. Part of the requirement for the class is you have to do a qualitative observation. I remember when I did mine, I went down to the Starbucks in Pensacola and I had to map out the Starbucks and I had to write notes of everything that happened for like an hour and had to turn it in as an assignment. It's an observation. Well, my friend this weekend, he went to the mall in Pensacola. He's not from here. He said, well, I'm going to go to the mall and do my observation. He just texted me and he said, I could not believe the way people dress down. I said, I know. He said, I said, I just couldn't get over it. He said, I thought it was bad where I was, but he said, this is crazy. And, you know, what do we do when we have to go to the mall? Do we blend in? Just look like everybody else? I know I'm getting off a little topic here, or getting off topic, but, you know, what happened to separation? Can people tell that I'm a Christian? You're better off not professing it. You're better off not just playing that hypocritical game, because if you do, you will go so far into deception that you might not ever come out. Now, the grace of God can do wonderful things, and He can deliver, and He can break that deception. But it's a harder path to come out of if you play that hypocritical game. It's better off just acknowledging, this is what my heart is. So in our dress, and in the things that we do, and in the music we listen to, are we just like everybody else? We're just like all the other teenagers, all the other young adults, all the other married couples. We're just blending in with everybody. Where is separation? And I think if we understand that positive side of the Lord wants me to be separated unto Him as almost as His possession, His treasure. Wow, we don't deserve to be in that position, of course. But if we would take that perspective, I think it would change how we view the Christian life. It's not this trudging, got to go to church again. Got to go to the Christian school. Got to read my Bible today. Wrong perspective. It's a burden in those situations. It's a burden instead of something that I delight in. To delight in the God that has chosen me and wants me to be consecrated unto Him. And the people of Israel were the prime example. They had everything. The path was just paved so easily for them. And they turned to hypocrisy, going to the temple, worshiping God and thinking, yeah, we're worshiping Jehovah while they're bowing down to false idols. But in their mind, they literally believed we're worshiping Jehovah. How do you get to that point? The deception that overtook their heart. So this is the generation. This is the heart that God rejects. The heart that God forsakes in verse number 49. The Lord rejects and forsakes those that take this hypocritical pathway, those that go down the path of rebellion. That word reject there in the Hebrew carries the idea of disdain, disgust, just abhorrence, just something that completely repulses you. And if there's one thing that repulses God, if there's one thing that the Lord hates, it's the sin of pride. And here these people are in their hypocrisy, very, very prideful. Refusing to admit that we're wrong. Refusing to admit that I actually don't worship Jehovah. The pride of their hearts here. Pretending to be something that they are not. The Lord is repulsed and He throws it aside with great disdain. Maybe there's some things like that. I know a pastor sometimes talks about eating liver when he was a kid. Brother, I tell you, I'm right with you on that one. My mom would make liver and I'd tell you what, and it was one of them houses like Todd's that, you know, you just got to eat it. Mom, really, do I? And I don't know what it was. My dad must be crazy. My dad loves it. I said, what is your problem? What? I couldn't understand it. Dad's and mom's like, we're having liver tonight. All of us kids are scampering, running away, trying to pretend we're sick and all that kind of stuff. My dad's like, yeah, the blessings. Ah. My goodness, great. Well, that's something that just repulses me. My wife has never made liver for me. And yeah, so I thank the Lord for that. But yeah, it just disgusts you. The Lord is repulsed by the fact that these people in their hearts love idols, but yet they come into the temple hall. Oh, we're going to worship Jehovah today. You know that God is repulsed? When our lives are so full of sin and pride and ourselves and the things that we want to do and our refusal to be separated unto God and our life full of worldly things, and yet we trot on into church like God's going to bless us, that repulses God. It repulses Him. And we don't care. We're so flippant about it. God will just get over it, in our opinion. The Lord is disgusted with this. The other word there, He has rejected and He has forsaken. That is a very strong word. It doesn't mean to just kind of leave and, you know, like, well, we're going to leave the church tonight and go on in our car. No, it means to completely abandon. To completely abandon. It's the idea of I'm going to relax the ties of obligation. I want you to think about the people here. There was a covenant between the people and God. And there were some obligations there. And the Lord is so repulsed by this and by the actions of the people that He abandons the obligations of the covenant and leaves them in an exposed position. Remember one of the things that back in chapter 6 that the people said? Oh, we aren't going to, or maybe it was beginning of chapter 7, we're not going to get destroyed. The temple of the Lord is going to protect us. And they didn't realize the Lord was backing away from that obligation. He was backing away and abandoning that. The people pretended to want the covenant, but in their hearts, they didn't because of their false worship. So God released them from that obligation. They didn't uphold their end of the bargain, and now they're free from Jehovah. So Jehovah says, okay, have it your way, but you're not going to get His protection. You're not going to get His safety from that nation. You're going to be exposed to the surrounding nations, Israel. And they're going to come in, and My protection's going to leave, and you're going to be judged and destroyed. That's the idea of the forsaking here. God is backing away from His very own people so they can know the judgment. Now, beginning in verses 30 and on into 31, there are some things that are related to the hypocrisy here. Kind of broke it down into just three simple things that I want us to look at. The hypocritical sin, this spiritual or this religious sin of the people. There are three things here. Now, you know, what are some things that characterize a hypocrite? You can think of a hypocritical nation. You can think of a hypocritical institution, a hypocritical family, and all the way down to a hypocritical person. I want you to think about those different applications as we go through these couple of three points. What does a hypocrite do? What characterizes a hypocrite? The first thing in verse number 30. A hypocrite, we've already alluded to this, pollutes the sanctity of worship. A hypocrite pollutes the sanctity of worship. Here's these religious people, verse number 30. The children of Judah have done evil in My sight. What did they do? They set their abominations where? In the house that is called by My name. They couldn't just do it at home and you know, leave God out of it. They had to be blunt and brazen. Let's bring it on in. We're going to come into the house of God with it. We're going to pollute the sanctity of worship. Let's put it in a simple way. This is the anything goes mentality of religion. Anything goes. Here's these detestable things that are being brought into the house of the Lord. The bold displays against Jehovah and in His very own place. The place where His glory used to dwell. The abomination here, that word, is something that is, again, detested, as we saw earlier. Things that repulse Jehovah. Idols put up in His very own house. And it resulted in, verse number 30, to pollute it. Pollution of the sanctity of God's house. What is pollution? It's simply impurity. It's impurity. It is not the pure and clean house of the Lord. Any longer, I felt bad. Ben was mopping the floor back there the other day, and I had to run into the kitchen, and so I tried to sneak along the wall where it was wet. And when I came back, I looked down, I was like, oh my goodness, I could see black prints. And I said, I just made a mess out of Ben's floor here. He had a nice clean floor, and I polluted it, didn't I? Sorry, Ben. He has to put up with that, and the kids putting their hands on the windows and all those kind of things, and he does a good job cleaning all that. But, you know, things get polluted. If you don't believe me, come to my house and watch the four boys after the house is, never mind, we won't go down there, but you know what it's like to have children, I'm sure. But things get polluted, things get dirty, for example. It's the idea here that with these false idols being brought in, you can't call it the pure and clean house of God anymore. Because there's something that God will separate from in there. He's not going to go with these false idols. Think of your own life, perhaps. Think again of our own nation here of America, the religion of America. Compare the religion of this country to what Israel and Judah was doing. Think of how we polluted the worship of God in this land. You know, worship is no longer a sacred and consecrated thing. It's no longer really in our country a time set aside for God. It becomes a time set aside for who? Me. We have so twisted worship of God in this country, such a terrible way. We take in the things of the world and we pile them on into church and we think this is God's just going to love this. We've set up the idols everywhere. We have polluted God's house and God's worship, and we've turned it from something that turns our attention to Jehovah to something that puts the spotlight on me, but in the name of Jehovah. Right? We got to have, you know, keep some elements of God in there and put some words here and there. And then we make it an emotional thing. Well, I felt great in church today. Okay. I didn't like that church. I didn't feel good. Okay. What's the point of coming to church and worshiping? It's to know what God's Word says. And I tell you, sometimes God's Word doesn't make you feel good. Sometimes God's Word is like a shotgun shooting through your heart. And you know, whew, man, that I needed that. You know, that message this morning. Instead of being an emotional, we've turned it all into that today. Well, we've got to have the positive and the feel good and all these things. And when we stray from this book in our worship, we are polluting the house of God. We're polluting the house of God. We begin to preach things against God's Word. Things like, well, certain sins are okay now. You know, they may have been sins for the past 2,000 years, but we've got a little bit better understanding today, and these things aren't sin any longer, and we're just going to allow these things in the church. We're not going to preach about those things, and certain entertainments can be brought in and used to glorify God, and just wonderful worship of God together. What are we doing? We're polluting the house of God. A hypocrite pollutes the true worship of Jehovah. Makes it dirty. Messes it up, and the Lord has to separate from it. Second thing, verse number 30-31. A hypocrite not only pollutes worship, a hypocrite is bold in his display of sin. We alluded to this with the rebel as well. A hypocrite is bold in his display of sin. Look at what happened here in verse number 30. They built the high places of Tophet. What does that mean? Got to have it up there where everybody can see it. I want everybody to see what I'm doing. I've got this big idol out there. Remember what Absalom did? What did Absalom do when David was kicked out of Jerusalem? He took all the concubines and wives left over and put them where? On the rooftop. Why? He wanted everybody to see his bold move in sin. So a hypocrite is bold about their sin. The word Tophet here in the valley of the son of Hinnom is a little bit debated word. Some say that it has the root meaning of a fireplace, indicating, you know, the types of sacrifices that were performed there, burning, and the idols that were associated with fire there. Others see it coming from different dialects, meaning to spit. Some say this word means then to be contemptible, like as if you were spitting in somebody's face, something very contemptible. Others also see the word deriving from another word that means drum. That was associated with the beatings of the drum of the false worship. And why would they beat the drums in those idols of Molech and Tophet in the valleys of burning? Why? Because the people that were being sacrificed were crying out in pain, and the drums were to drown out their cries. So a lot of different meanings here. We don't really know for sure where the word originated from, but we do know that it's a bad connotation of false idol worship that was associated with burning certain human sacrifices, very bold and terrible sins, and it was put out on the high places, up on the high places, so that everybody would know this is what we're doing. This is in the face of Jehovah. But right up there, we want to make sure God sees what we're doing. The valley, or the name Tophet, is also synonymous here with the valley of the son of Hinnom, a very steep valley, and later on it became a place of refuse and trash and things like that. And they later transferred this name, actually Hinnom, into Gehenna, and that's a word, of course, for hell, a place associated with just hell, for the devil, a terrible place. And so it became a terrible name eventually, but this was originally a place of false worship, a place where the high places above the valleys and the place of false worship down below. The hypocrite is very bold. He's going to set up his pollution in the house of God so everybody can see it. He wants everybody outside to see it, in the hilltops, in the valleys. He wants sin to be everywhere. The hypocrite, yes, is deceived, and there's some deception there, but as time goes on, The hypocrite believes the lie himself. And he begins to believe that that idol is actually Jehovah. He's a hypocrite. And he believes the lie, and so then he becomes bolder about it. You know, I think again of the point that we've reached in our own country. How bold we are with our sin. You know, we're no longer hiding sin. People used to be at least ashamed of it, and they'd hide their sin. Now we're bold about it. We want everybody to know the sin that we're doing, and you can just get over it because we're going to do what we want anyway. That's the mentality of people today. Very bold approaches against the Lord. You know, this is one of those reaching near the final stages of hypocrisy in which the Lord has no choice but to bring the judgment. Then a third thing, not just the pollution of worship, the boldness of the display of sin, but thirdly, a hypocrite affects other people. Kind of a little, just a little side note in this verse I wanted to point out. A hypocrite affects other people. He may think that he's kind of an island to himself and he's just affecting himself only. Nobody else is going to really be bothered. Let me sin to myself and do what I want and everybody can just get over it. What did these people do? They brought in their families and they made their sons and daughters pass through the fires. Now, many believe, or many scholars believe, that this valley and Tophet, of course, was associated with one of the major gods, was Moloch. And there's different pictures of him. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture. You can look online. It had the kind of a head of a bull with some big horns, and then like the body of a man, and his hands were out like this. And of course, you know, they would heat up the hands to scorching hot with fires, and they would place their babies on them to burn to death, or some of their young children, because in their minds, they're giving up this thing. They're giving something up for Jehovah. You know, this is the bondage of religion there. So some very terrible sins that were happening here, just illogical things that the people were doing. And the hypocrite is so enamored with himself and his ideas that he may end up losing his own family and giving them over to the sin. Hypocrisy brings illogical thinking and illogical action. We think of that and think, we would never give our children up like that. We would never take our children and lay them in the hands of Moloch and watch them sit there and scream. But we do it in America all the time. We just throw them off. Hey, just go to the public schools. It's wonderful over there. Yeah, you can watch whatever you want. No problem. You want full internet access? Here you go. I'm not even going to check. You can listen to whatever you want. You can watch whatever you want. You do what you want. And we hand our children over to the Molochs of the world in this country. And then we look at the Bible and say, these people were so dumb. How dare they hand their... We do it all the time. And we don't understand how our sin is affecting even our children. And we hand over their lives. Hypocrisy has far-reaching effects into those that are around. Others will be destroyed. The path of these people took the rebel's path, took the hypocritical path, polluted the things of the Lord and affected those that were around them. You know, the final judgment is then ultimately, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the final judgment's given in verses 32 through 34. Did you catch that as we read through those verses? It's no longer going to be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Remember, the Jews now don't even call it Tophet or Hinnom. It's Gehenna. It literally is a word that means hell. The Babylonians would come in and completely destroy this place, completely destroy the people. And this is now going to be a prominent burial site for the dead. Throw them into the valley. Just toss the carcasses there as the people, a mass burial site, perhaps even burning of the bodies, whatever the case is. There's going to be destruction in the very place that the sin was occurring. The judgment would also come. The carcasses, verse number 33, are going to be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the beast of the earth. None will fray them away. But I want to close with verse 34. I will cause to cease the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. All the prosperity and all the happiness and all the joy that you think you are getting from being a rebel, all the wonderful things about being a hypocrite, it's going to quickly leave. That happiness will cease. The voice of gladness and mirth and marriage and all the things that we're busy about doing and all the things that we're possessing and all the things that are dominating our lives that are bringing so much wonderful joy to us are going to be all gone. And it's going to be the silent sounds of desolation. The silence of mourning. All the things that obsess these people in their daily activities as they hurried from one pleasure to the next without thinking of God. Those voices will now be silenced. You know, when I think of our country too, I think of a loud country. Don't you? We're just loud. We're busy. Running, going, doing. Got all these things. Our country has so many entertainments and pleasures and activities and things to do. And we just run from one to the other. And they're promoted on us nonstop through the media and all the other avenues. And all that is going to come to silence. You know, I think sometimes, I'm not trying to be gloom and doom, but you know, if the Lord judges this nation in a terrible way, and you know, life is going to totally change. We're not going to be thinking about going to Disney World anymore. You know, when all of our cities are destroyed and things happen and the Lord comes in and judges us, our mentality is going to change. There's not going to be any, yay, woo, happy time. No, I'm not saying the Lord wants us to enjoy life and have fun and do those kind of things with our family. But these people were obsessed with it. Pleasure, 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 and it's all going to go. It's all going to go when God comes in. I believe, sadly, our nation is a religiously hypocritical and rebellious nation. You know, we want it our way here in America, but we pretend to be religious, don't we? We talk about Jesus and, you know, we'll talk about God, and then we'll turn right around and have our lives filled with sin and turn around and mock the truth. Well, that's not God. That's Tophet. That's Hinnom. That's abominations in the temple of God. And we console ourselves and think everything's fine, and then this destruction comes. All the sounds will cease. Is our heart right with the Lord? You know, because it doesn't matter what happens in our country if we trust in the Lord, if we're doing what's right, if we're not going down that hypocrisy path or that rebellious path, but if we're walking with our God and are separated unto Him, and are serving Him with a joyous heart, then we know whatever happens in this land, everything will be okay. Because we are with our Savior. We're with our God. Are we on His side? Because He is on ours. He's our defender. He's our protector. But our hearts have to be right with Him. Father, I just pray that You would bless this message. Lord, we're really burdened for our country. Because we know the things that this nation has done and the path that this nation has taken. It's very hard to see and to comprehend. But Father, we do ask that You would help Your people to be strong. That Lord, we wouldn't be hypocritical, that we wouldn't desire these rebellious things in our life, the sin of the world. But that truly, Father, our hearts would bend in submission to You. And that Lord, we would allow You to let us to know consecration, that You would fill our lives with Your presence, and that we would delight in the things of the Lord. And Father, we do pray for our nation. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what could happen this very week. But Father, we know You are in control, and that we should be Your people who submissively serve and are content with the things that happen. So Father, give us the strength we need to face each day, to make wise decisions through Your Word, and to honor You with the things that we do. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.